Our text is from the Gospel reading, Luke 9, 22-23. And Jesus said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Here ends the text. A mondegreen results from mishearing something said or sung. American writer Sylvia Wright coined that term in 1954. As a child, her mom read to her a poem that ended, "They had slain the Earl O'Moray and laid him on the green." She heard, "They had slain the Earl O'Moray and Lady Mondegreen." Other mondegreens are very close veins instead of varicose veins, and Jose can you see instead of Jose can you see. The number one mondegreen sparked this sermon title. It comes from the hymn, "Gladly the Cross I Bear." But many hear, "Gladdest the cross I'd bear." I want to undo some mondegreens of bearing the cross by taking you to a green hill not so far away. Cross bearing is an imperative. Jesus uses three imperatives in a row. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. He must take up his cross daily. He must follow me. Self-denial is not an option. But think how not only improbable, but downright impossible self-denial is in a world that exalts the self, in a world that attaches no embarrassment to adults needing me time, in a world where men have their toys, in a world where self-indulgence is used as the motive for giving. Cross-bearing is an imperative, and it's a daily imperative. Jesus doesn't say, if you're going to follow him, you must take up your cross. No, he says it must be done daily. Not daily as in daily bread, that's a different word, but every day, with the emphasis on every. Cross-bearing is not a when-you-feel-like-it thing, but an everyday thing. In fact, you're not bearing a cross if you feel like doing it, are you? Cross-bearing is a daily imperative, and it must be done following Jesus. You're not bearing a cross if you're following your need to be a martyr. You're not bearing a cross if it's self-inflicted, self-chosen, self-gratifying. You're not bearing a cross if you say, "Weep for me, everyone," rather than as Jesus did when bearing his, "Weep not for me." You better leave now if you're hoping to leave here feeling like you can or do bear the cross. Because it's about to get harder still. Not from me, but from the internet. Here are two mondegreens about cross-bearing that mishear some aspect of it. And that's the trouble with mondegreens. They sound right, but lead you astray. The first I've shared with you before. A man complains about the weight of his cross and demands God let him choose his own. God puts him in a room with every shape, size, and weight of cross there is. The man looks and looks till he finds the smallest one and he says, "I'll take this one, Lord." "My son," the Lord gently says, "that's bigger than the one you came in with." Mondegreen number two is along the same lines. We see a man carrying his cross with other cross bearers in the background. He too asked the Lord to make the cross smaller. Several times the Lord consents to allow the man to cut inches off his cross. Onward this cross bearer goes till he finds a deep ditch across the path. He doesn't know what to do. All the other cross bearers pass by, drop their crosses across the ditch, and easily walk over. The man with the shortened cross tries his. It's too short. He can't cross the gap. He's left behind. He hangs his head in despair. Now, there's truth in both those stories. The cross the Lord puts on us is lighter than we think, and it serves a greater purpose than we know. But do these stories help you bear your cross? Yes, yes, as long as the truth these common sense mondegreens contain outweigh the cross you feel, you're going to be motivated to press on. But this is not divine motivation. It's human. It's not the power of the gospel of God. It's the power of wanting the blessing that the law promises if kept. These stories recognize cross-bearing as a divine must and show you why you ought to trust God and do it, but there's no power here. Imperatives tell you what you must and ought to do, but they never give you power to do it. I can order, command, demand, insist you pick up a 500-pound weight, and all my commanding, demanding, and insisting will give you no strength to do it. Cross-bearing is an imperative, but the strength to bear our cross is based on Jesus' passives. Before Jesus talks about what we must do, he tells us what he will suffer. Jesus, perfect Son of the Father from eternity and perfect man born of the Virgin Mary in time, was rejected by God and man and judged worthy of death. This word for reject means reject after testing something. Like in those Western movies when the cowboy bites the coin to make sure it's not gold-covered wood. Get the point? Both God and mankind put God the Son in the balance of the scales of justice and found him wanting, found him lacking, found him guilty. Now, how can that be? Mankind rejected their God in unbelief. He didn't meet our standards. He gave crosses out the wrong size, the wrong length, the wrong weight. God the Father rejected him because Jesus willingly took on all my sins, all your sins, all our sins. You disgust me. That's what the Father said to the perfect Son, and off went the perfect Son to that green hill I mentioned earlier. It seems like every Wednesday for 8 years of Lutheran school, we sang the hymn, "There is a green hill far away." It's not a great hymn. But as a child, it brought home to me that on that green hill, Jesus, quote, died to save us all, quote, died that we might be forgiven. In our text, Jesus says he must be killed, and killed is in the passive. Had not Jesus willingly gave up his life, nobody could have taken it from him. Whips, thorns, nails could not have pierced the flesh that is God's, unless God allowed it. The man who is life could not die unless he willingly gave life up. And that's what the Lord Jesus did on that green hill that's not so far away, but very close. It's in that font, it's in these words, and it's in that bread and wine. The fourth verse of "There's a Green Hill Far Away" says, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He could only unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Only a flesh and blood man could open heaven's gate to flesh and blood men. After living the perfect life, you cannot. After bearing his cross and yours too without complaint, he died the death you deserve, to satisfy the wrath you know God has against you for your sins. God's wrath was satisfied. So on Easter he raised the flesh and blood of Jesus, our flesh and blood, to show he accepted Jesus' holy life in place of your unholy one and his guilty death in place of yours. Jesus succeeded in redeeming flesh and blood while freeing you from slavery to your sinful nature. He was able to do what you and I cannot do. He was able to make a distinction between what God did not create, sinful nature, and the flesh and blood, body and soul, He did. Because we know God can make this distinction, we see cross-bearing as an indication of God's grace to us. The cross the Lord Jesus lays upon us, whether it is poor health, old age, a bad job, a difficult marriage, an impossible child, or unfair parents, thereby Jesus Christ, it's to subdue the sinful nature that would run off with us to hell. The cross is like the elusive perfect chemotherapy. It is able to kill only the cancer of sinful nature and not the faith, hope, and joy of the new man. If our fallen nature that never does and never can fear, love, or trust in God had its way with us, like a wild horse, our fallen nature would run off the cliff of hell with us on it, even as the demons drowned the pigs they were in and sought to kill the bodies they possessed. The cross slows our sinful nature down, even as bit and bridle do a wild horse that can't be rode. The cross helps us distinguish the new creation that Paul says is created after Christ Jesus in true righteousness and holiness, and the old man that is not. That part of us that is frustrated, that part of us that champs against the bit, that part of us that seeks to slip the bridle, that's the old man. That's the sinful nature. The painful cross wakes us up from the nightmare of always finding ourselves at the center of everything. Think of those horror movies where no matter how the person tries to escape the beast, no matter which way he runs, no matter how far she runs, there he is. Well, the beast is me. The beast is myself. The beast is I. The cross lets me isolate the beast. The part that is complaining about the cross, the part that wants to be free of it, that part is not what came out of that font. That part is not the new man freed again by absolution. That part is not the holy man once more fed by the body and blood of Jesus. When King Louis XII of France was still Duke of Orleans, his second cousin, Charles VII, put him in chains and bonds. When Louis ascended the throne in Charles' place, he had the perfect chance to get revenge. When tempted to do so, he would say to himself, "What does it concern the King of France that the Duke of Orleans once suffered disgrace?" Yes, yes, what does the new man care for what is so big and heavy to the old man? The problems with the Mondegreens of cross-bearing is they make logical sense out of cross-bearing. God gave you a cross of this weight because that's the most you can bear. God gave a cross of this length because you're going to need it to cross some obstacle later. But Paul is never told why his cross is not removed other than it's God's grace. Hebrews says the same thing. Only those God the Father counts by grace as children are chastised by Him. Augustine says what we are doing when we ponder the size, weight, or length of our cross is opening the door of a master craftsman. In a craftsman's shop, we'll encounter many tools, the reason for which we can't comprehend. We will even find tools there that hurt us. But being in the presence of an artist, we will not dare question what we don't understand. So dare we have the audacity to do this in the case of the tools Almighty God in the grace of Christ uses on our life? The truth is, not only do we dare to do it, but we will always dare to do it. As the 3-year-old cannot help but misunderstand the vaccination needle and the 6-year-old the dentist, children of God can't help but misunderstand our crosses. That's why the last thing Jesus says about cross-bearing is follow me. If you're following Jesus, your eyes cannot be on your cross, but on His. The one on the green hill, not the one on your back. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.